In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Alleluia, alleluia.
He is truly risen.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Okay, that is so right. We've got a number of young ladies here in the front row. Our new junior Catholic daughters. So many of you, so beautifully adorned. Thank you for saying yes. Yes to Jesus, just like Mary says yes to Jesus. This is her month. Today, these young women are going to be installed. They're officers. The court is going to be founded. And really, isn't it today that will be the founding date for all eternity here? It's a real special day. And I celebrate it every single year with great joy. After Mass today, Mass is going to conclude with a blessing, and then we're going to go out on a May procession. We're going to take Our Lady in this month, which is Our Lady's month. Last week was Mother's Day. This whole month is Mother's Month, Mama Mary. And so we're going to take her and process with her in this beautiful bier underneath that lovely canopy that we have all around the block, singing hymns gloriously to our Mother, concluding right back here where we're going to crown she who is Queen of Heaven and Earth, just like that final glorious mystery the Rosary states, the coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which talks about that last moment in time when all of her sons and daughters from all the ages will be gathered around so that she can be crowned as Queen, not just of Heaven, not just of Earth, but of the entire universe, to rule on Jesus' right hand, her Son, for all eternity. We're going to share in that even today. Thanks be to God. We also have going on, you remember a few weeks ago, we had our Eucharistic Miracles exhibit, the Vatican exhibit, the Eucharistic Miracles of the World, that was here at our parish for an entire month. Many of you ordered books there in the office. Go pick them up. If you still want more, if we have a sufficient number, we'll do a fourth order for all these things. Many of you have chosen to take them as Christmas gifts for family members. Well, that's fine. We'll be a part of that. On Monday at noon, in room number 2, we're going to begin planning our Rosetta and our Fiesta for this upcoming year. If you're free at that time to be able to be a part of the planning of our Fiesta and our Rosetta, come and join us for that. And Sister Anne is preparing for her Bible camp now. So that's going to be taking place in August, right? Or is it the end of July?
Last week of July.
There's more information in the bulletin about it, but know that the 22nd is our final registration date. So sign up your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your nieces and nephews. We only have a limited space that we're able to do so. So sign up for that so that Sister can plan for what's going to be an amazing camp as well. Let's see what our Lord has to say for us in His Holy Scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do you know who Rick Hoyt is? Do you know Rick Hoyt? You probably do. You probably have seen the same broadcast that I have. A few years ago, he was making the tour of the circuits of all the talk shows, the radio shows, all those beautiful things. Rick Hoyt and his father, Dick, the Hoyts. These are some amazing men who did something that's incredible that I wish I could just show you in my own mind. I didn't re-look up any of the images, but they're still seared into my consciousness because it's such a moving story of love. Rick Hoyt was a young man who was born with severe brain damage. In fact, before he was born, they knew, they could see because of the seminal fluid, the fluid that was going on within his mother, that they could tell that he was going to have lots of difficulties. Doctors said, you got to abort this kid. His life isn't going to be worth it. Try again. They said, no. And when he came out, the doctor's worst fears were realized. He had such severe brain damage that he was a mute paraplegic, meaning he couldn't speak, meaning he had no use of his arms or his legs. And his doctors came up to them when they saw this to be the case, that this was in fact true. The doctor said, Rick, who's his father, Rick, put him away. Put Rick away. Forget about Rick. Put him in an institution because he's going to be a vegetable for the rest of his life. His life isn't worth it and it's going to be too hard on you. Put him aside. Mom and Dad said no. Mom and Dad said no. God has a plan for this one. And so what did they do? Even though he has all these difficulties that are facing him, they said, we're going to give him every opportunity that any other child has. So what did they do? Dick and Rick's mom took him camping. They would take him swimming and teach him how to be able to do that, take him with them. They'd take him cross-country skiing. In fact, they even took him to the point where they said he's going to have the life that we want him to. So they worked real hard to be able to get him even into Boston College so that he could study. They did all sorts of things, providing him things. And as he was going through college, Rick, the young man, this mute paraplegic, communicated to his father, I want to be a part of triathlons. Think of all the things that Dick had already been put through in this time. All the things the father did. He could have thrown in the towel at this time. Look, that's too far. We do so much for you. A triathlon, come on, be serious. But does a father ever say that? Not a father who loves. And so what did Dick do? What did Dick do? He found a way. He used, love is creative. So what does it do? Love found a way. Love never says no. So they sought to create a special boat. A special boat that he could tow his son behind. A special bike so that he could be able to compete in all those things, to ride together, to swim together, to compete in this triathlon together. And so what does Dick do? Dick, at the beginning of that race, puts his boy into a boat and drags him, tows him the entire way for that first leg. Then he pulls him out of that boat, puts him on his shoulders, and carries him over to the special bike that was made for he and for his son. It weighs over 400 pounds with the two of them in it. And they go on that next distance biking. Then he pulls him out of that bike, puts him in a special chair which he's made for him, and they complete the running section together, completing these triathlons. You know what? They do it together, father and son. You know how many marathons, you know how many triathlons they've had? 31 marathons together. 252 triathlons together, father and son. I put to you, brothers and sisters, that's love. That's love. Love is creative. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't know when to throw into the towel. No matter what sacrifices there are to be done, doesn't say this far is too far. Love says, I'm going to keep on going. I know no bounds, no end. Just imagine today that if our Lord Jesus were to come down to you, or he were to spend some time with you, face to face with you, whisper into your ear, and he said, listen up. Listen up, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to fulfill you as a human being. Something that's going to make you ultimately happy. Something that's going to give you the joy that you're always looking for, that's not going to peter out like everything else you've tried in your life. Would you pay attention to him? Would you listen to the words of Jesus? Of course you would. You're here on Sunday. You're striving, practicing Catholics. That's what Jesus did in the gospel today that Deacon Marvin just proclaimed for us. He proclaimed the same message to him. So take that out. Look it up. We're going to go through line by line in this very tiny gospel to explain what Jesus is really trying to communicate to here, to you and to me, not just to his disciples who were there physically present in that moment. What was he saying? The first thing that Jesus speaks about here is what he tells them about his passion, about his death, and about ultimately what will come of it, his resurrection, and all that's going to be his glory. Why? Suffering, death, gruesome. That doesn't sound like glory. Why is Jesus able to say, this is going to be for my glory? The answer is this. Love. Love. Love is the answer. St. Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, she tells us God thirsts for our love. Remember upon the cross, one of the last seven words that we talked about on Good Friday, what was it? Jesus says, I thirst. And as we talked about the year before, we read that beautiful meditation of Saint Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, where she said her meditation on I thirst. What does Jesus thirst for? It's not for water. It's not for gall. It's not for vinegar. The things that he was offered there. He thirsts for love. Your love. My love. To return as a gift back for the love that he's planted in us. That's what he thirsts for. Jesus knows that his passion and his death, his resurrection, what it does is it brings us back to God. What it does is it makes it possible for us to know the love of God, and seeing the love of God for us also gives us the motivation to return love for love. That's what our Lord desires. That's just the first line. What does he say next? Jesus says next, he tells his disciples, look, I'm not going to be with you forever in the same way you see me now. I'm only going to be with you for a little while longer, but don't worry. He says, don't worry, because I'm going to send you my spirit, the paraclete, the consoler. My spirit is going to teach you how to do the same things that I did, and even more. And then Jesus, in his third little statement there, he says, I got something to ask you. He gives him a command. He says, I give you this new commandment. What is it? Love one another. Love one another. But he tags on that phrase, which makes it so much harder. Love one another. As I have loved you, so also must you love one another. Just as I love you. How does Jesus love us? How? He loves us this way. He loves us this way to the end, to the very point of the most gruesome death and beyond. What did we find out from the cross? What was the last thing, the last indignity that was foisted upon the body of our blessed Lord? What happens is that Saint Longinus, who wasn't a saint at that time, took the lance, thrust it into his side, and what opened up? his sacred side, that by mercy, blood and water poured out. Blood and water saying what? I, my body as a human being, even though I am still God as well, could not suffer enough because I love you more than my body will bear. So he says, every last drop will be poured out for you, even beyond this natural life, because my love extends beyond natural life for you. This is what our Lord is desiring to communicate to us. But he doesn't stop there in the gospel. There's still even one more phrase that he has there. Jesus' main point is what comes next. The whole that is coming before is building up to this point. The next thing that he said is the whole point why he's giving the teaching. What is it? What does he say? What is he trying to communicate to us here? It's very simple. Jesus gives this whole dialogue in order to say this last line to us, which is the most important. What does Jesus tell us? Jesus tells us that love is the Christian's name tag. That's what he wants to tell us. Love is the Christian's name tag. Jesus says, this is how everybody in the world and all of creation will know that you are my disciples. They'll know you're my disciples by this one sign, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another, that's how the world will know that you belong to me. That's how you will really be my disciples. Love means, Christ's love means, that love is supposed to be our name tag, the thing that we wear on our breast that identifies who we are. You know, the third century scholar and historian, Tertullian. Tertullian, this third century scholar and historian, he writes to us. He tells us that when the Romans, these who were persecuting the Christians, driving to the death, they referred to the early Christians, they would often remark to themselves this. They would say, quote, see how they love one another. They didn't identify them by a haircut or by a badge that they'd wear on their side or by the clothing that they had there or anything that was there, the way that they went to fine parties and behaved all dignified and upright. It was not that that identified them. They didn't have to investigate who they are. They said, they're different than us, totally, in the way in which they love one another. And not just fellow Christians, but us who are persecuting them. That's how we love one another. Love isn't warm, fuzzy feelings that we get and light up when somebody is around us. That's not love. Love is this. Love drives us. Love moves us. Love compels us to lay down our lives for one another. Just as Jesus said, as I lay down my life for you, for my church, for my bride. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was explaining to one of our young kids. He was between the ages of 4 and 8. I was telling him about our young men and women who are preparing to become confirmed. I was talking about the gifts that they're going to receive at that time and something that he would be able to look forward to in his future, in his life. And I explained to him, and I wanted to hit really hard on fortitude. Because fortitude leads us toward martyrdom. Because fortitude is what allows us, as I told him, to lay down our lives, just as Christ laid down his life for his church, for our brothers and sisters to really love them, that fortitude that we need. And he started thinking to me, and he said, So Father, does confirmation make us like Spider-Man? Just go, what? Spider-Man? Where does it come from? Spider-Man? What does Spider-Man do? He says, well, Spider-Man is always rescuing people. He's always saving people. So it makes us like Spider-Man. Exactly. And as I began to expound to him explaining how it makes us like Spider-Man and going on, he wasn't listening to me. But he just said to me and blurted out, as little ones often do, he said, so does that mean I can climb walls too? Well, not exactly, but he get the point. And he taught me there something. He taught me something that I have not known in these 36 years prior of studying the faith and trying to live it out. What did he tell me? He taught me this. He said this. He pointed out to me that this loving of one another, this ability to sacrifice ourselves for one another, that's our Catholic superpower. It's a Catholic superpower that we have as God living within us. It's a superpower because it's beyond our natural power. It's God's power being lived out in us. Jesus' last command to us. It's our great privilege. It's who we are as Christians. It's actually what we're supposed to be. Sadly, we're not often. The last command that he gives to us, just about before he ascends to his Father in heaven, he says, love one another just as I have loved you. And that's why love has to be the Catholic's name tag. That's why love really is our superpower. Now, did you go to the graduation the other night? On Friday night, were you there for the graduation of our young men and women? If you didn't, you missed out. You really did. You missed out because we have some very impressive young men and young women who were there. We had amazing speeches. Miss Campos gave a lovely speech. Cameron gave a great speech. The greatest speeches were given by our valedictorian and our salutatorian. Jalen Sanchez, Daniel Esquivel. They did us proud as Catholics. What did they talk about? They talked about these things. Jalen, What was she speaking about? She launched into her life there. She talked about the hardship that she was giving. She talked about the fact that she had to move to a new place in the midst of high school, friendless, all the struggles that go there, the many difficulties that she faced and all high school students face each and every day. She talked about it passionately, and she laid it down for us how hard it was. But she didn't just leave it with a struggle. She showed us how she was able to overcome those struggles. Do you remember? Remember what she taught us? She showed us that what was able to keep her going through the struggles that she had. She talked about Pam, her mom, and how she never gave up on her. She talked about Paul, her dad, who believed in her, who helped her to take everything that she was going through, no matter how rough it was, with a bit of humor, telling jokes, making her smile, because it's not that serious. She mentioned many others, like Leslie and other members of her family who were there, who were always behind her, but she especially pointed out Grandma Julie. Grandma Julie, you know her. You know she's great. She talked about how much Grandma Julie meant to her, because Grandma Julie, what? Every day in the morning. Every time before she would go out and have a game. Every night when she would come back in at home, no matter how late, Grandma Julie said something to her. Grandma Julie reminded Jaylen who she was, but even more, who she was called to be. Grandma Julie never gave up on her and never allowed Jaylen to give up on herself, no matter what was going on in her life. Grandma Julie, she said, always pointed her back to Jesus. Because Grandma Julie, she knew, always prayed for her. And Grandma Julie always prayed with her. These are the things that Jaylen, you gave for us, that you spoke to us. And Danny, you were saying the exact same thing about your parents, about your brothers, about your sisters, about everybody in your family, how they did the exact same thing for you. The two of you were of one accord, showing for us what this life is about. Jaylen, you and Daniel, you have great examples in your own family who support you in the midst of all your difficulties. And all of us can testify that these two young men and women, these students, are superb Catholic examples in our community, always here at Mass. Even when they're out of town, they make it to Mass. They try to live out their faith and the struggles that they have each and every day, striving for it, knowing that they don't get it right all the time, but they still move forward. And they know that the reasons why they can do it is because even as imperfect as their family members are, their family members show them the love of God. That's why they're driven to live out that same kind of self-sacrificial love here in our community in Santa Rosa. Love is the Catholic's name tag. It's our superpower. But it's not just that. Love isn't just about loving those who are kind to us, our family members, those who are close to us. Jesus points out to us that God's love goes even beyond that. Jesus says what? We got to love our enemies. We got to bless those who curse us. Bless them and do not curse us. What was Jesus screaming down from the cross as they were ridiculing him and driving nails into him? He said, Father, forgive them, because they have no clue what it is that they're doing to me. Or else they wouldn't be doing it. So we got to go to St. Paul. The reading that we have, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter of the Bible. We often have this for weddings. What does it say? It reminds us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Love does not insist that things have to be my own way. Love isn't irritable. Love isn't resentful. It doesn't hold on to grudges or wrongs. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, that somebody's going to get their comeuppance because of what they did to me. Rather, love, it says, rejoices in the truth. Anything that leads to the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. That's because love, this is what it is. It's the Catholic name tag. It's our superpower. Something which is beyond our ability, but it's not beyond Christ's ability to be lived out in his Catholics, in you and in me. You know, when I was in the seminary, there was an English cardinal who came up to a group of us seminarians as we were going about our normal business day to day. And he said he had something. He was an old man. And he had something to share with us. And so we all put attention. When he told us, he said, I need you to share something with you, rather, so that when you go back to your parishes, one day you can share this with them. So he told us of something that he was told about what happened in the Nazi concentration camps. He learned the story when he was a little boy. He said in the Nazi concentration camps of World War II, there was in one of these concentration camps a line that was leading up to the gas chambers that was full and very long. And he said in there you could see in their faces all the different emotions that would spread the full gamut of what you would expect in there. Some faces, total shell shock in the fact of what was going on, going like zombies. There were some who were in denial about what was actually happening, trying to joke. They had a break with reality there. There were others who were full of anger, trying to fight what was going on. Others who were trembling in fear. So many of them were crying. There was a little gypsy girl, a little tiny girl who was holding her muñeca, who was holding her little doll by the hand as she was just weeping there, taking little step by little step forward. And one of the guards, one of the Nazis, who had done this time in and time again, all of a sudden something happened in him. That some forgotten corner of his heart came to life that was dead. He realized that that was a little girl. But what could he do? What could he do about the situation? He was one man versus 1,000 armed soldiers and machine guns stationed all over the place. He wouldn't get a single step in trying to save her. So what did he do? It was the only thing that he could do. Did the only thing that he could do in that moment. So what he did was he walked up to her and wrapped her little hand in his big hand and just walked with her step by step. He walked with this little gypsy girl who was holding in her other hand her little dolly and crying the whole way. And he walked with her all the way into the gas chamber and didn't come out. Walked together unto death. That's what love is. That's what Jesus, that's what our Lord does for us on the cross, where he laid down his life for us, death, resurrection, that destroyed the power of death forever in Christ Jesus. And that's the way that Jesus really gives his love to us. So what does he do in our own lives? He reaches across in the midst of our difficulty and he holds our hands in the difficult trials that we face, because Jesus is not afraid of our trials. He's not afraid to be with us in our trials, to walk with us all the way to the bitter end, because he's been there before. It's not new to him. He's been there and on to the other side. He made it. And with him, we can make it to the other side in the same way. That's what we're called to do. When Jesus says you got to love one another, that's what he means. Love is the Catholic's name tag. It's a superpower that's beyond our power, but not beyond our power of Christ living in us as Catholics. See, in our community, Jalen and Daniel, they testify to that as a fact that there's a lot of really good people here. There's a lot of amazing examples of faith and of love and of total sacrifice that goes on here in our community, even beyond what we shared here. So much. There's also a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of deep wounds that are dividing us. There's some wrongs here that are going on within our community that divided families not for weeks or months, but for decades upon decades. There are a lot of people, I spoke to a lot of people this week who came up to me who feel that certain changes that are afoot within our community are forcing them out of town. There are a lot of people who feel that the contributions that they've labored time and time again here within our community go unappreciated, so they feel ostracized from the community. There are a lot of people who are, because of the big mistakes that they made in their lives, that nobody will let them forget. Because of their worst day in life, because their worst period of time in their life is always remembered for them, that they can't come into this church and worship God, the church that their families labored to adorn so beautifully here. I feel like they can't come in. We gotta make a change. Gotta make a change. We as people here in Santa Rosa, we gotta make a change. Yeah, maybe we need to change the way we eat, but we need to change really the way that we live. Change the way we treat each other. Because what's for darn sure is that the old way isn't working. And it's on us to do what we got to do to make sure that we as a family, as a community, as a believers in faith, as Catholics here in Santa, we can survive and even thrive. Love is the Catholic's name tag. It's a superpower, meaning it's beyond your power and it's beyond my power, but it's not beyond the power of him who lives in us as Catholics. Part of that means praying for each other. Maybe it's too much, too far beyond you to bury that hatchet right away in a single instant. Yeah, we're human beings. We struggle. There's lots of difficulties there, but it's not beyond prayer. It's not beyond the divine mercy. It's not beyond that. The church has always encouraged us to pray for our enemies, to bless those who curse us. What is James, the St. James, what does he say in chapter 5, verse 16 of his letter? Read it. He says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. He says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, the one who's trying to do the right thing, to live the right life, the fervent prayer of such a person has great power, and it works. St. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, first of all, then, brethren, I urge you that prayers, he says, I urge you that prayers be made for all people, even for our enemies, especially for our enemies. Today is a good time to examine ourselves. Good time to take a look at what is going on in our lives. Ask the question, am I praying? That's a first step. Well, am I praying for others? That's a That's a second step. Am I praying for my friends and my family members? A third step. But am I just doing that? Am I praying for my enemies? The one who hurt me, the one who hurt my family, the one whose presence I can't stand, the one who I just even begin to think of, and I become all tight and tense. Am I praying for that one? Daily. Day in and day out. Christ commanded us what? Love one another as I love you. Jesus didn't die for us. As Romans says, Christ demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, by our own choices, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Mass is the perfect moment for that. Today. Mass is the perfect moment for that. Because during the consecration, like we've spoken about many times before, when I lift up the body, when I lift up the most precious blood in that chalice, I'm not lifting up simple wine. I'm not lifting up simple bread. This is Jesus Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He's here present. At that moment, be intentional. Put that person who you're struggling with, that person who's wounded you, that person who's attacked your family, and you can't even remember why it is that you're so angry about them, that person who has driven our families apart, put that person into the chalice as it's lifted up, so they can be immersed within the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin, that knows all mercy, that knows no bounds. Put them there. And if you got to do that now for the next decade or two, each and every day, continue. It'll have its effect. Outside of Mass, set aside maybe 15 minutes, something that's real small, to pray for somebody else. To pray a rosary, or maybe to take that time to go to daily Mass out of the week and offer up your Holy Communion for that person, to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament here, walking into the church or into that chapel, which has not been locked in decades and decades, even in the middle of the night, to go and to pray, to put that person before the Lord, who desires to bring healing, who desires to bring reconciliation into our community. But whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever the situation is, if you can, put that person there and continue praying for them. Because here in the Eucharist, this is what makes us Catholics, the Eucharist. Makes us the church, is how we see practically Christ extending his love for us, even to here, 2,000 years after his birth. He laid down his life for us by his outpouring of love here for us. And he gives us the example to follow daily as we receive him. Jesus said what in the gospel? Love one another as I love you. Beg Jesus today. Beg our Lord today, who is really present in this great sacrament of the Eucharist, to set our hearts on fire with the flame of his love. To give us the strength, which is beyond our own power, to love others just as he loved us. To the bitter end. Because love is the Christian's name tag. Love is our superpower. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.